a pleasure and honor it is to be here this morning. Thanks for having me. It's even odder to think that your pastor invited me and he's sitting here with us this morning. So all the stories I had about him just went right out the window because he's here. But that was a nice intro, Marvin. A couple weeks ago, I was out at church and a pastor said, "Hey, can we pray for you before you do comedy?" I said, that'd be great. So whenever you're a visitor, the newcomer at a church, you always feel a bit awkward. You don't know the ins and outs, the nuances of how church operates. So I went in the back, and the pastor and the elders went back, and they prayed for me. I sat in a chair. They laid hands on me, and this is the prayer, verbatim. It was out of state, so I can tell you how it went. But this was the prayer. "God, please be with David Dean as he speaks this morning. Lord, we know if you can speak through a donkey, you can speak through David Dean. Amen." So I walked on stage and went, "Hee-haw!" Thanks for not giving me that kind of a prayer this morning. It's been a busy summer. We just returned from the Dominican Republic. This is our 12th year of going down. We've taken some of you here at the church before. It's a great trip. We have a wonderful time. We've been doing some trips now in January as we go down and serve alongside with new missions in the DR. It's wonderful. I tell people, when you're from Indiana and 10 months out of the year, the weather is awful, and God calls you to the Caribbean, I'm just trying to be obedient. You know what I'm saying? Go down and serve. I was in Valdosta, Georgia not long ago. WAFT Radio Family Comedy Night with David Dean at Mathis Auditorium. You know your comedy career is taking off when you're asked to speak in Valdosta, Georgia at Mathis Auditorium. Program director calls me 2 weeks prior and says, "Hey, we sold out 1,500 seats," and my ego goes through the roof. I'm so excited. Didn't know I had a following in Valdosta, Georgia. And the program director on the phone lovingly says, "No, you don't understand. The head football coach here at Valdosta State University, his name is David Dean, the same as yours." I said, "Okay, well, did you tell the listeners it's not the same David Dean?" "No, we never sold out before, so we kept moving them tickets." I walked out, and there's 1,500 people staring at me. Instant anger comes over the crowd. All I could think of was just to say, "Hey, it's good to be here. Sorry Dad couldn't make it tonight." But how many of you like to laugh? 40 people got up and left. Early April, there was a big to-do in the news. You saw it on YouTube. There was an incident on a United flight where they had oversold the flight, which airlines do that often in order to make money. But they couldn't get anybody to get off of the plane. They needed some pilots and some flight attendants to get on this late-night flight out of O'Hare, I think down to Atlanta, because there was an early morning flight the next day, and they couldn't get anybody to give up their seat. Did you see that? Do you remember that situation? And so United Airlines took the liberty of just saying, "Well, it's going to be you." And this gentleman says, "No, I don't want to get off this flight." And so they call in security and the police from Chicago, and they come in and drag him off the plane. Can't imagine that happening at Nick's. Like, "That's my table." "No, it's not. Hey, come here. Let's go drag him out of here." But United did it. And the interesting thing was is that, like, the next couple days, Oscar Munoz, the CEO of United, he comes on and he gives, like, a little song and dance. It's his fault, and he should have gone on and going on and on. This could have happened, that could have happened, should have, could have, would have, whatever. It just got ugly. So after about 10 days, stocks begin to plummet. And then Oscar Munoz changes his tune just a bit. "Well, here's what we're going to do. We're going to try to fix it and see if we can't rectify it, take care of this, and here's what we should have done." And things got a little better, but still stocks dropped. About 2 weeks after that, Betsy and I are coming home from Florida. We're on a Delta flight, and we can't seem to get home. Do you remember that spring break trip, how bad this was for a lot of people? If you were in Atlanta, it was like a homeless shelter. Atlanta Hartsfield was awful. It was a terrible place to be. Flights just were not going in. They were not coming out. We just thought we'd never, ever get home. So by the grace of God, I fly on Delta all the time. I had a few flights that we could maybe get home. We got home really late, but we made it home. There was a lot of people that never made it home. But just about 3 days after we got home, we received an email from Delta. And in bold print, it said this, 4 words, "We missed the mark." Huge print. We missed the mark. So Delta comes right out, and what do? They own it. We messed up. We were wrong. It wasn't your fault. It was all our fault. Even though the weather was bad, we were understaffed, too many flights, we missed the mark. Bold print. And they give us this voucher and some flights. It was really, really kind. Didn't help the fact that we didn't get home any sooner, but at least they owned up to it. And all of a sudden it hit me. I thought, I need to start doing that more in my life. When I've wronged people, I just need to simply come out and say, I missed the mark. I messed up. And then I got to thinking, I wonder how many times God wishes he could hear this from us. Like, we're sorry. We messed up. We missed the mark. Here's what we wanted to do, but unfortunately, we did this. I remember as a kid one time in vacation Bible school, a speaker said, hey, the word sin, how do you spell it? Of course, you know, I'm not the smartest kid in town, but I knew S-I-N, you know. Maybe I added two N's, I don't know. S-I-N! What's the middle letter? I. So the speaker tells us, he says, that's what sin is. It's doing what I want to do. S-I-N, the middle letter is I. That's what sin is. It's doing what I wanted to do. So interestingly, when we say you missed the mark, that's actually one of the descriptions of sin. So if you have your Bibles here this morning, you can turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. Anybody else over 50 have to wear eyeglasses? Who else is half dead? I'm 51. Anybody else half dead? Here's what I tell people. You know you're old when you have to question lyrics to songs. That's why I love the music team this morning. The words were like font, like 97 size font. You could see the words. You understood every word. If you have to question words to songs, you're over 50. Isn't that right? What is he singing? What's that song? What are those words? What is that Spanish? What are they singing? I heard a song on the radio not long ago. I can't feel my face when I'm with you. And I love it. And I love it. At my age, that's called a stroke. I love you! Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. Got my reading glasses on. I can see now, Marvin. I took my contacts out. Good call. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The greatest speakers, the greatest pastors, the greatest leaders, we've all fallen short. We missed the mark. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We missed the mark. So let's say we go out into the parking lot after church and we put a bullseye on the wall and we give everybody a bow and arrow and say, now we want you to hit the target. Hit the middle of that target. Hit the bullseye. So you pull the arrow back and you're aiming and you're looking and you're looking and you're taking your time, doing everything you can to release the arrow so that it goes into the middle of the target, right under the bullseye. You pull it back, you let loose, but unfortunately a little gust of wind comes up and the arrow just goes off just a bit. What happens? You missed the mark. Did you mean to do it? No. You were trying really, really hard to hit the center of that target. But you missed the mark. You didn't mean to do it. That's what sin is. We've all fallen short. So I think it's interesting sometimes when, like, you know, our people that support, like, moral relativism, like, we're all even. We're all, you know, it may not work for you, but it works for me. It may be sin to you, but it's not sin to me. And it's a dangerous trap to fall into. It's a slippery slope. It really is. Because if that's the case, then Jesus died on the cross for no reason. He intentionally went to the cross because we've missed the mark. We've fallen short. We try really hard to be good. We try really hard to be perfect. But it's this disease that's constantly just eating at us, and we're doing our best to hit the bullseye. We miss the mark as much as you try. You don't wake up in the morning, another definition of sin, you don't wake up in the morning and say, hey, I can't wait to slip and fall today. I can't wait to trip down the stairs. I can't wait as I'm walking into church to get out of the car and trip on my dress and fall over. I can't wait as I'm walking in to just a trip. No, you're walking along and it just happens. You're like, well, I didn't mean to do that. That's another definition of sin. You slipped. You slipped and messed up. You don't wake up in the morning and say, whew, I just can't wait to swear today. I can't wait to lust. I can't wait to steal. It's going to be a great day. You don't intentionally do that. But because of our sinful nature, it just happens. You slip. You mess up. We miss the mark. Romans 5:12. This is, by the way, Paul gives about 4 to 5 chapters a great description of sin here in Romans. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all sinned. So who do we blame? We blame Adam and Eve. First man, first woman. They were the ones that sinned. God created man and woman. Things were good. Things were great. They lived in the Garden of Eden. They were naked. It was a great life. Doesn't that sound wonderful? All the young men right now are secretly going, yeah! It's a great life. No sin. It's perfect. God walks in the Garden of Eden and says, don't eat from a certain tree. He turns around and leaves. What happens? Instantly, Adam and Eve, they disobey God. They ate from that tree, and all of a sudden, sin entered the world. They felt guilty. They felt shame. They could feel their nakedness. All of a sudden, guilt came into the world because they blatantly disobeyed God. What did they do? They did what I want to do. Adam said to Eve, I'm going to do what I want to do, and he eats from the tree. God comes back in the Garden of Eden. This is a great scenario in Genesis, and he asks, where are you? First man, first woman. Things were going so well, and sin enters the world, and they're hiding. They're ashamed. And how many times have we done that in our life when we have sinned against God, we've sinned against others? What do? You kind of go into the shelter. You kind of hide. You hide back a little bit. Why? Because shame. Shame and guilt begins to eat at you. And God asks one question, where art thou? Where are you? To me, that's a funny scenario. God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's omnipresent. And he's asking, where are you? It's like playing the hide-and-go-seek, peekaboo with a toddler. Like they're hiding behind the mic stand and you can see them, but you walk in. Where are you, Todd? Billy, where are you? Billy's just all around, you know, he's hiding. He's got candy and gum. He thinks he can't see. Where are you? I picture God doing the same thing. He walks in the Garden of Eden. Where art thou? Where are you, Adam and Eve? He knows exactly where they were, but he wanted to hear from them. Here I am. So as you're harboring sin in your heart right now, and there's shame, and there's guilt, and there's embarrassment, and you're not bringing it to God, God continually asks, where are you? Where are you in your life right now? I miss you. I miss our time together. I miss the devotions. I miss the prayer time. I miss walking alongside you. But because sin has infected our life, sometimes we hide out of shame and out of guilt. I like what Paul does here in Romans 6:23. Listen as we conclude. This is good. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Your paycheck, your wages for doing what you want to do your entire life, it's separation from God. Not my words, God's words. That's kind of like the gloom and doom part of the talk this morning. You say, hey, I want to live my own life. I want to do what I want to do. Well, God's not going to stop you. He's not going to just intervene, kick the door down, and say, I'm coming into your life. He'll just continue to knock on the door of your heart. As you live the way you want to live, to me, that's incredible grace. And we sang about that this morning. He's not going to force you to change your ways. But if you want to live the way you want to live and do what you want to do, your payoff, the wages, your paycheck, is eternal separation from God. I don't know about you. I don't want that. I would rather, while I'm here on earth, just bring it to God. But I do catch myself sometimes putting on the Christian outfit. Does anybody else do this? Where you wear the Christian mask, the face, get the good Bible, the good story, the good talk, the good testimony. But deep down, there's unconfessed sin. Anybody ever live like that before? I was at an airport not long ago. This is the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life. A monk walks past me. He's got the robe, the shaved head. And I'm looking him up and down. This is, you know, not unusual to see a monk in an airport. But the crazy thing was with this guy, this was in Austin, Texas. He's walking by, and under his robe, he's got these nasty cowboy jeans that were all beat up, full of holes. And he had, like, dirty cowboy boots and a T-shirt. I'm like, wow, what an incredible dichotomy. It's the monk on the outside, but underneath, he's a dirty old cowboy. And it hit me. It's like, that's kind of like us. That's us. We put on the monk robe, but underneath, we're just a dirty old cowboy. We live the way we want to live, but we have the monk robe on. And that's the crazy thing about sin. Maybe nobody else knows about it, but when you harbor it and you bury it, God knows, and he wants to hear from you. Here am I. Here am I. Please, God, here. I'm tired of hiding. It begs the question, Josh would probably maybe have better answers for you than I would, but it does beg the question, with sin, which is easier, which is better, to confess it or to be caught with it? I don't know. I'm saying confess it. When you have sin in your life, unconfessed sin, and by the way, Max Lucado says most Christians can't live life to the fullest because they have unconfessed sin. Most Christians can't walk around with zip in their life and a little pep in their step and joy and happiness because there's this unconfessed sin that's just constantly weighing them down. But when you confess it, all of a sudden, like a weight has been lifted. But the question I'm asking this morning is, confess it or to be caught? Do you confess it and say, here's what I did? You confess it to God, you confess it to others, or you harbor it and keep it, and all of a sudden you're found out. And today's world, social media, it does not take much, does it? Not only do a couple of your neighbors know it, but the entire world knows it because people post it. It's out there. I'm in a stage of life right now where my greatest sin is midnight snacks. We have an empty house. We kicked our kids out when they were in fourth grade. Why is it at my age of life I have to sneak around the kitchen for snacks? Why is it after the news I have to tell Betsy, I'm going to go in the kitchen. I'm going to fix some pipes. I'm going to do some work on the sink. Sneak in the kitchen and the greatest snack is the loudest snack. Isn't that the truth? Whipped cream in a can. She won't hear this one. Are you eating whipped cream? Mmm. There's a plane landing. You ever try to walk into the bedroom, finish up pork rinds? Lay down in bed, you still got a couple of the dresser. Well, don't act like you've never done it. Why not confess it? Why not just get it out there? I'm going into the kitchen. It's midnight. I'm going to eat an entire can of whipped cream. In fact, I'm going to knock down two bags of double Oreo stuffed cookies. I'm going to go to bed puking my guts out. I'm going to wake up in the middle of the night with acid reflux. You're going to wake up tomorrow morning, there's just going to be cookie crumbs all over the cookie crumbs and pork rinds, and I don't care. Oh, I wish I could lose weight. Just confess it. You know, that's the tough thing with churches and accountability people. We don't want accountability people because you know why? Because you're confessing the deep recesses of your heart. You're getting it out in the open. Do we have those come fall, Josh? Do we have a small group? Any kind of accountability? See, it's important to have it because what you're doing is you're telling these other groups, these cluster groups, these people that you're with, that you're going through life with, you're telling them, hey, I have the monk robe on, and I may look like things are good, but deep down, here's what I'm battling. And I need for you to know that. I'm confessing it to God, but I'm also confessing it to you so that you can walk alongside me, so that you know the weak areas of my life, and then you can ask me tough questions. And it's not fun. It's not easy, because you're kind of throwing yourself out there. You're making yourself vulnerable. It's difficult to do. Do me a favor. At some point today, would you read the entire chapter, Isaiah 59? At some point today, I hope you will read the entire chapter of Isaiah 59. Because this chapter talks about sin, confession, and redemption. That's it. That's the Christian walk in a nutshell. Sin, confession, redemption. Your sin separates you from God. You confess to God. You tell something to God that He already knows, but He wants to hear it from you. And then there's redemption. It's been made right. Isaiah 59:2 says, "But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you so that He will not hear." That's why we can't see God. That's why we can't hear God. If you're here today, you're a visitor, if you're a member of the well, you're here, you're in a terrible chapter of life right now, in the deep recesses of your heart, nobody but you and God. If you're sitting here this morning, for the rest of you, if you're bored out of your mind, I do apologize. But for those one or two people who have that sin, that hurt, that pain, that guilt, that shame that's buried deep in the recesses of your heart, the reason you're not able to see God, the reason you're not able to hear God, it's because of that unconfessed sin. It was like the disciples when they're walking back to Emmaus and they left because Jesus had been crucified, and they're sad, they're upset, they're hurt. They're walking home. It's a long mile. It's a 2-3 mile hike. They're walking back. They can't see Jesus. They can't see Jesus because they're so filled with grief and hurt and pain. Have you been there? And Jesus is walking alongside them. That's what grief does. It can blind you to the face of God. That's what unconfessed sin does. It blinds you so that you don't see God's face. You can't hear His voice. You're here this morning saying, "I don't see Him anymore. I don't hear Him anymore. He's there. You're just not paying attention. You just need to take your satellite dish and adjust it just a little bit. Recalibrate, and you'll see and hear the face of God." But it starts with confession of sin. I think God places discerning people in our lives to come alongside and point out what we've done wrong or how we've missed the mark. And those accountability groups, those godly men, and those godly women that you have in your life, they're there. They're discerning, godly, sweet, intelligent people. God's placed them in your life for that reason. And each of us need that kind of person. That person that comes alongside. And David, you remember King David, when he had an affair with Bathsheba, he hid that affair and he buried it in his heart. And Nathan comes along, tells him a nice, soft, sweet story about an injustice. David hears the story. He gets angry and finds out what happened. David said, "I'm going to take care of that guy. I'll fix it. Who is that guy?" And Nathan says to David, street terms, "You the man. You're the man. David, you're indicting yourself." In Psalm 51, David prays a prayer of forgiveness and redemption. My challenge for you this morning is that you take that unconfessed sin, bring it before God. Bring it before people that know you and love you. And they won't hold it against you, but instead, they'll simply come alongside you. That's what the word, when you confess it to God. And you need repentance to have a change of mind. And repentance is a verb. It doesn't happen one time, and I'll speak from the heart. Repentance is a daily challenge. It's like you're a process in motion, constantly, constantly asking for a change of mind and a change of heart. But I will promise you this, when you confess it to God and you lift it off your shoulders, you feel this freedom you've never felt before. I remember Bill Hybels saying years ago that God is not in the business of condemnation. God is in the business of reclamation. Does that make sense? God's not condemning, He's reclaiming. So if you're thinking as you're here today that your sin is too great and it's too nasty and it's too mean and you'll be kicked out of the church and you'll be banned from Huntington and God will be ashamed, God is not condemning. He's reclaiming. He wants you back. He's saying, where art thou? Where are you? If you walk into New York City, there's a building called the RCA building there in Manhattan. And if you walk into the lobby of the RCA building, there's a statue of Atlas in the lobby. And Atlas's legs are apart and his arms are up. And he has the world on his shoulders. And if you're into Greek mythology, Atlas is being punished by his parents, forced to carry the weight of the world for the rest of his life. And in an ironic walk, when you walk right out of the lobby of the RCA building, across the street is St. Patrick's Cathedral. And when you walk into the lobby of St. Patrick's Cathedral, there's a statue of Jesus with his arm outstretched and his palm up, and in the palm of his hand is the world. The very calm, peaceful, serene look on his face. You leave the well, you leave the church this morning, and you decide to take the weight of sin with you, it will weigh you down. But you leave today, you find Josh, you find Jim, one of the staff members, and say, I need to talk. I need to let go of this luggage that I've been dragging around for a long time. You give it to Christ and he'll carry the weight of the world. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up now, close us out. And as they come up, my prayer for you this morning is that you'll be maybe focusing on that sin, that hurt, that bitterness, whatever it is that's keeping you from God, whatever it is that's keeping you from the face of God, from the voice of God. I don't know what it is. You do. And my challenge for you is that you'll find a staff person and you'll talk to them and just say, I need to release this. I need to let go of this weight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, we'll pray. Thanks so much, God, for your grace. Thank you so much, God, for your mercy. Thank you, God, for redemption. Most importantly, God, thank you for having such a short memory. God, you tell us as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you remove sin from us. And I'll be the first to get in line and say thank you, God, for giving me a second chance, a second lease in life. I pray for my friends who are here this morning. Some I know, many I don't. I pray for them, God, that whatever it is that they're carrying in their life, the sin, the burden, the pain, the frustration, as they walk back home to Emmaus, they're walking along right now saying, we just don't see God. We just don't hear God. Father God, I hurt for them. And it's an awful chapter to be in. And I pray, God, that they would have an open mind and an open heart and an open ear, that they would confess sin to you, to see you clearly, to hear you. We live because of you. We laugh because of you. Jesus, we are great sinners, but you're a great Savior. In your name, amen.